You see, our gospel lesson actually should be plural gospel lessons. Come from two different parts of the tradition. The first reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 9th chapter, verses 14 through 17. The second reading comes from the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, verses 34 and 35. As I read these, again, as I read these ancient words, listen for maybe a word of grace that is being spoken into your life at this particular point on your faith journey. First from Matthew. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak, for the patch pulls away from the cloak, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. Otherwise, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." And now from the Gospel of John, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The human story is a tale of people in motion. The human story is a tale of people in motion. As you know, those are the opening words of Brian McLaren's book, The Great Spiritual Migration: How the World's Largest Religion is Seeking a Better Way to Be Christian. And for the past couple of weeks, we've been reflecting on some of the ideas raised in this book. And as I said last week, many of those ideas will be old news to us. We'll say, "Oh yeah, of course, of course, of course." Others will prove to be a bit intriguing to us. "Huh, I never thought about it that way. That's very interesting." While still others will prove to be a bit too provocative for us. And we'll say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, I don't know about that. I would not go that far." Okay. Again, our goal is to allow McLaren's book to guide us in a time of intentional reflection as we attempt to think through some significant issues of our life and our faith. Whether or not we agree with McLaren, that's beside the point. So again, let me set the stage for you and for our time together. The human story is a tale of people in motion. That's who we are. That's who we've always been since day one of our faith tradition. From Abraham to Jesus. From Jesus ever since. Go, go, go. Move, move, move. You know, very exciting times. Open possibilities. Open future. It is against this backdrop that McLaren offers this observation. And he writes, "For billions of people, for Christianity to be Christian, only one thing matters: correct beliefs. Not movement, not progress, not mercy, not compassion, not love, but beliefs." Does that sound right to you? I'm not saying that you should necessarily agree with that statement, but do you understand what McLaren is saying? Sure you do. Sure you do. Okay. Did you do your homework from last week? Of course you did. Of course you didn't remember you had homework from church last week, but you did. The homework was this: you were supposed to spend some time this past week taking an inventory of your beliefs. That's what you were supposed to do. What do you believe? You know, what drives your life? You know, so let me ask you, would you say that your beliefs are gathered up in the official proclamation of the church? You know, doctrine and dogma. You know, on that dark night of a soul when you don't know what to do, you find solace there in the proclamation. Last week I said that we all need to have those deep conversations during which we push the limits. And we question the unquestionable. What do I believe? As he walked by the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he spotted two fishermen. He went to them. He said, "Follow me." They left everything and followed him. They followed Jesus. You know, he said, "Follow." They follow. That's what disciples do. They follow. And I said last week, I said, that's what we do. We follow Jesus. And when they left their nets, they left old priorities behind, left old worldviews behind, and they went. And they walked with Jesus into the kingdom of God. But ever since that day, as the fishermen left their nets, the question has been asked, what does that mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to follow? Is following holding the correct beliefs? Is that what following is? And if that's the case, then what do we make of all the various forms of Christianity, the different denominations? Are some following Jesus then, and the others just misguided or off course? As I said last week, I'm a bit concerned that what happens is that those individuals and those communities that are always concerned, overly concerned with, and focused on correct beliefs as they conveniently define such beliefs, have somehow substituted believing for following. And they're not the same thing. You know, somehow maybe they've substituted or elevated believing over following. Or at least they've gotten things a bit out of order. McLaren offers this. Maybe what really matters, he says, maybe what always mattered isn't the beliefs we're told to proclaim, but the stories from which the beliefs have been abstracted. In other words, to follow is to live into the Jesus story. Not just to proclaim the party line. The problem we encounter when we elevate beliefs above following, it becomes far too easy to do the first and let the second slide. You know, to forget the story. Oh, I go to church. I'm there every time it's open. Isn't that the point? Last week I asked you what the goal of your religious system is. You know, what is the goal of your faith journey? Everybody's on a faith journey. Whether you acknowledge it or not, but the question is, do you have a goal, a destination in mind? Have you ever even thought about it that way? You know, what drives your life? And that's a real question. Does your faith give you life? Father Rohr, Richard Rohr, notes there is much evidence on several levels that there are at least two major tasks to human life. The first, build a strong container, the identity. The second is to find the contents that the container was meant to hold. McLaren, as I mentioned last week, talks about an existential crisis that he experienced. He was attending a spiritual retreat, and he had this profound experience. He says, I was standing in front of a Palo Verde tree in the amber sunlight when suddenly my thinking cracked open, and I fell through the crack into a deeper level of reflection. A succession of thoughts dropped into my mind, blunt and heavy. My faith is a system of beliefs, and it's not working. The system is crumbling. I can't save it. I can't save it. It's over. In other words, he had a crisis of content. Have you ever had a crisis of content? Probably. So the question is, when you're in that holy of holies of your life, in that alone, in the night, and you look into the container of your life, are you satisfied with what you find there? Do you say, this is good stuff? I put all the right things in my container. Or do you say, this is a great container I assembled, but look at this mess that I've put in here across the years. If the container and contents are sound, then more power to you. You know, I said last week, teach the rest of us. But if your content needs work, if you need to kind of move further along this path of life, then it seems to me you have a couple of options. One is you keep on. Just keep on doing what you've been doing all along. You go through the same emotions that you've been going through for years. They don't fill your container, but you don't know what else to do. You know, you remain spiritually, emotionally detached from the faith tradition as you seek fulfillment elsewhere. And we've all sought fulfillment elsewhere. In short, you just keep going to church because it's easier, easier than doing something else. You know, it's just Christmas and Easter. You know, suck it up, do it. Okay. Or two, you do something about it. You do something new. You seek out and find another path to walk. Or maybe yet, maybe better to find a new way to walk the old path. A way that fills the container of your life with good things. Things that offer quality of being. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." As far as I can tell, again, like I said earlier, that's not very far for me. Okay. This passage has nothing to say about the legitimacy of fasting. It assumes fasting is legitimate, okay? What it calls into question is the implementation of traditional religious practices. You know, do you participate, it's a question for you, do you participate in the tradition because it brings life to you? Or do you participate in the tradition because it's the tradition? And that's just what you do. Now, the two may not be mutually exclusive. In fact, the hope is that we say yes to both. Yes, the tradition brings life to me, and that's why I do it. And they're intertwined there. But the passage as presented to us by Matthew suggests that meaning may have the tendency to be obscured by tradition or beliefs. You know, it's not about fasting. It's about understanding and appreciating why we act in the way we act. We don't fast to fast. No. We fast to connect. We fast to remind ourselves of our utter contingency. We fast in an attempt to reorder our lives. So Jesus continues, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak, for the patch pulls away from the cloak and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. Otherwise, the skins burst and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." In other words, a new day requires a new response. It's no longer business as usual in the kingdom of God. You have to move beyond rote practice. You have to move beyond a disincarnated tradition. But that was nothing new. 8 centuries before Jesus, Micah told us that. He said, "What shall I do to come before the Lord? You know, how do I connect to God?" And then a little sarcasm. "Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams? With 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my sin? You know, I'm going to do it right. You want 1 ram? I'll give 1,000. Should that do it? Maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe it's a bit deeper than that. More relational. He's told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require? Justice, kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." You know the word ligament? Sure you do. You know, as in ligaments, hold your body together, connect bone to bone, cartilage, hold the joints together. It's a connective tissue. The word religion comes from, you know, religio. You know, reconnect. And if your religious system fails to reconnect you to the sacredness that undergirds your life, then it's time to rethink things. And friends, a church, uppercase C, is having a tough time for about the past 2 or 3 decades. The decline has been staggering. We are failing to be conduits of meaning for people. Instead, we're seen as out-of-touch institutions with arcane practices and beliefs. People see the world, they see a world where the religious folks are the problem, not the solution. Last week, I talked about certainty and how a lot of people love certainty. I've got the answer. And I said, what happens when your certainty collides with my certainty? You know, what happens then? What role does humility play in this world? You know, those seeking refuge from the church see people killing each other over rigid interpretations of ancient text. And they find that very off-putting. So what do we do? McLaren talks about Richard Rohr's interesting idea of alternative orthodoxy, a new way to go about the old faith. He says this alternative orthodoxy doesn't spend a lot of time quarreling about or denying traditional beliefs. No. He quotes Rohr. He says, the Franciscans, of which Rohr is a part, found a way to both be very traditional and very revolutionary at the same time by emphasizing practice over theory. At the heart of their orthopraxy, as in right action or practice, was a practice of paying attention to different things. Nature, the poor, humility, itinerancy, the outsider, mendicancy, and mission, instead of shoring up home base and churchiness. And that's what I was trying to say last week when I talked about learning to walk the old path in a new way. Let me ask you this. Last thing. Have you ever been participating in an Easter egg hunt? Of course you have. Everybody here has, I would think. How does that work? If you haven't done it, you need to go home today and buy eggs and dye them. First, cook them, then dye them. Okay. You take eggs and you hide them. And you hide them in familiar places. You hide them in your house or in your yard or something. And then someone else goes and they try to find them. Right? But they're walking through familiar places. Well, how hard could that be? Well, you have to pay attention. You have to say, be careful, look very carefully as you walk through this place with new eyes. New eyes in an old place. Pay attention to different things. Maybe what really matters, maybe what always mattered, isn't the beliefs we're told to proclaim, but the stories from which the beliefs have been abstracted. What McLaren did following his existential crisis was he returned to the Jesus story as he attempted to follow Jesus. They were in what we call the upper room. You remember the story? It was Thursday night. We talk about it every time we have communion. It's Thursday night, the last night of Jesus' life. They gathered there. They celebrated the Passover. And then things were wrapping up, and they knew something was going to happen. Something big was in store for them. And Jesus looked around at his followers, and he said this, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's why we call it Maundy Thursday. Maundy Tuum Novum, a new commandment, a new mandate. He says, just as I have loved you, you love others. That way they'll know you're with me. If you have love for one another. Paul picks right up on it. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And on and on and on. If I have not love, I am nothing. No thing. Wow. Friends, the prophet Isaiah said, I'm about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Your homework this week is this. Answer this question. By what are you known? By what is this community known? What defines you? People look and you say, oh, must be a follower of Jesus. I can tell. If you do that, if you go in your room by yourself and you ask that question, by what are you known? You've got to be very careful because it will keep you up at night. It will keep you up at night. The human story is a tale of people in motion. Next week, we're going to move a little bit further into this conversation. I hope you will join us. Thanks be to God. Amen.